I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. He had an open book, a little book, open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. For in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he was about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hands and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Amen. Well, look, if you have your Bibles this evening, turn to that portion that we read together, Revelation chapter 10. Now, every Christian needs to have at least a grasp on the message and the encouragement which is given to us in the book of Revelation. Trouble is that when we open the book of Revelation, we're very mindful of many things that which have been spoken and taught from the book, which also then brings a shutter up, because we know that the best of men have gone wrong on this particular book. It's a book, though, that is given to us, a book which we are to read. It's a book which we're told will bless us mightily in our Christian walk, and we need to know and have a grasp of this book. And there are two extremes which one can take. I remember a number of years ago, I was in a minister's conference, and this is, again, the saying I got, not a joke, I wish it was, but the man had been translating the New Testament from the Greek into his own version, which was then actually published, but it only contained 26 books. He left out the book of Revelation because of what then he believed about this particular book. I know there are great commentators which have commented in every book of the Bible except this book. And I also know that there are those who have commentated on the book, and they can tell you what every colour of the rainbow means within the book. But I want to show you tonight, you can find it there in chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. It's the only book in the New Testament which comes with a blessing on those who read it and those who hear it. And we do trust tonight that we would know that as we study it. And actually, when you begin to look at it, there are just some things which you just need to grasp. And you know that it's not hard to grasp. For example, when he begins, we have the revelation of Jesus Christ and how he comes to John. And then you have those chapter 2 and chapter 3 and the message to the seven churches of Asia. Every one of us is clear on the seven churches of Asia. And that is now a call to the church in these days and the situation they're in to repent and to turn to God. And then you find, very simply, it's not hard, but it's a wonderful vision that's given in Revelation chapter 4, that it begins, there is a God who is on the throne. Now you can take that. You have a grasp and a handle on that. God is on the throne. Whatever else happens in the book, that's where it begins with a vision. And then you get, don't you, in chapter 5, even better for us, there is a Lamb who is also seated on the throne. And you can find that very simple. It's not hard to understand. He's like a lamb that has been slain. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happens is that a book is given to him with seven seals. And all what you may not understand, least you understand this, that that book and the unsealing is in the hands of none other than our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then when he begins to open the book, you find there in chapter 6, you've got those four horses of the apocalypse. And then even if you don't understand all the details of the four horses of the apocalypse, it's pretty plain, is it not, that no matter what takes place and the martyrs which will be, you turn to chapter 7 and you know this, that every one of God's people are safe in heaven. Every one of them is brought before the throne. They're shepherded before the... It's there. They're sealed. They're before the throne of God. It's not saying that they're going to have any difficulties. There's going to be great difficulties. And in those difficulties, yet God as a people, and he's able to keep them. That is as plain as the nose on anyone's face. And then you find that just before he opens the seventh seal, you then go to chapter 8. And remember last time or the time before, you have these other terrible events which are taking place. There's a certain gender of them. They're of the natural catastrophes. The waters will be polluted. The stars will fall. The sun will be, you know, burning. And then you've got, there's an intensity. We know that from now, chapter 6, there'll be one third, a great battle. And you find it, it's there. This is now speaking to the world. And the message is quite plain. In chapter 9, verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And these great cosmic climate catastrophes that take place are those which are to draw men and women to come and repent. And then just before, when you think you're going to wait now for the seventh trumpet to blow, we have an interval, which happened also in chapter 7. An interval takes place. And then we have this account before the seventh trumpet is being blown. And for us tonight, this will be very simple. It is something that God wants us to see as a church, with all the desolation, all the destruction, all the wars, all the killing, all the cosmic ecological catastrophes that take place. Before the seventh trumpet is burnt, there's a pause, because he wants you to see something tonight. And you need to see it. We need to see it as a church. And there's a number of things which can come from this chapter. He wants you to see something. He wants you to hear something. He wants you to taste something. He wants you to do something. And in this chapter, although it'd only be 2 points, those things are to be applied to us. And so it is then, chapter 10, you find there, I saw in verse 1, still another mighty angel coming down from heaven. What a wonderful sight, but I want you to know, he saw another mighty angel. I know many people would say that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm not so sure, because first of all, there is none to compare to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There was the mighty angel that you find there in chapter 5. I saw a strong angel, same word is used. Now I saw another mighty angel. And I know also this, that the Lord Jesus is never called an angel in the New Testament. And I also know this, that there are those mighty creatures. Just one little verse for us is found there in Psalm 103 and verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. And in this very sight, he wants you to see it. There's another angel, another messenger, another one bringing a message from God, and how we need to see it in this very day. And you can see it there in verse 1. It's coming down out of heaven. There is a messenger and a message which is given to this world in these very days, to the days which will be even to the end, who has a little book in his hand, and that hand is open. And so it is that as you want to see all that takes place, and you do, don't you? You look around you, all that's happening in the world, the wars which are all around us. Could you not just see this moment that there's one which is sent from God, a message which comes from above, and how we need to see that in a church this day, which is taken up with a drumbeat of the world, with the agenda of the world, the social thinking of the world, the propaganda of the world, the issues of the world, the learning of the world, the insights of wisdom of the world. And when you've come to places of worship, you've come and you've thought, what have I heard? And what really troubles you is not even the wars that take place, but that somehow you're no longer hearing a word which has come from heaven, a word which comes from above. And you say, oh, where is that word? But the news is this, and John gives it to us. I can assure you this, until the last trumpet sounds, there will be a word which is from heaven, a message which is given, and it is filled, as you read there, clothed with a cloud, and with power and glory and authority. And there is that, and you're thankful for that, aren't you? That no one else takes place. You can be sure that this gospel will go forth throughout this world, and it will never come. And whatever agendas others are on, there will be that which you will hear, which is of heaven. And you say, how do I know? Because it's filled with power, filled with glory, filled with an authority, and this angel has. But you need to see something. Something that people just don't see. And if you ever thought 10 years ago you would be seeing things that you never thought you would see. And I'll tell you what it is. You never thought you'd see a rainbow on the back of a car. A rainbow on shop windows. A rainbow on footballers' shoes. A rainbow on flags over states. Rainbows over little events, rainbows marching the streets, rainbows standing for that which is perverse. You need to look at this. I saw another angel, and there was a rainbow. Look at that rainbow. The rainbow which covers the head of this great angel. And you know what that rainbow is? That rainbow is the wonderful promise of God to this world. And the promise he made to this world, that he wouldn't destroy this world. And that rainbow is connected with the gospel. Because the reason why the gospel is being preached today is because God's promise to this world is still being kept. And you can be sure of that. when the doomsayers come and all tell you it's going to end, oh, it won't end because of this, until you see God's rainbow is promised as long as there be breath. And you'll be sure there'll be seasons of the earth. There will be seasons till the very end. You need to see the promise of that rainbow. And he says of this angel which comes, and his face was like the sun, and his feet were like those pillars. He has that scent and that experience and that place of the Lord Jesus. And this will be. But I need you to look at verse 2, because, well, if you ever doubt, the prophecies of this book, well, surely this must be a testimony to you tonight. This was written 2,000 years ago. And there you find it now in verse 2. He had a little book opened in his hand. That's it. He had a little book open in his hand. This messenger. And here you are tonight. You've got that book open in your pew. In this book, little book, which was given, the old reformers had a wonderful little comment on this verse. Just 400 years ago, the little reformers' comment is this, that there is a book that no one can shut. No one can shut. It's an open book. It's a book that you can come to and read, a book that you can hear of the message going out, a book, you see, where people can find that wonderful good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men have tried to close it. Men have burnt it. Men have disposed of it. Men have done everything they can, but here we are. And there we come with this book. And this book tonight is open before you. And throughout this world, I assure you, where this gospel is being preached, what a revelation. What a testimony to the truth. John saw it. He wouldn't even know of a printing press. He wouldn't have a clue of what it was, that it'd be such a scroll. But it's in your hands. And no one can shut it. No one can shut it. It's this one. Can you see that? You can see that. When everything else is going on, falling apart in this world, when the tapestries which you read of verse chapter 8, chapter 9, and the trumpets which are blown, and the chrismic, cosmic disasters taking place, take a step back, because it all will happen, but this message will go forth. And as you see there, he has his foot on the sea, and his foot on the land. Because the message will not only just be till the last trumpet sounds. It'll be a message which will be throughout the whole world. Covering the globe, earth and seas, the great angel goes forth. And then you find here, and again on this point, just to see, in verse 3, and how we need it again today, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. Now, you know, we've come to days and we are concerned, aren't we? But I assure you that when this message goes forth, even to the end, Amos puts it that the lion has roared in Zion. And so it is that you may find this even a bit strange here tonight. There is that message, and it's not just BBC talk. It's not just what we've got this day where we just kind of speak some verses. The lion roars. Have you ever heard a lion roar? You're taken back. You're startled. You're on edge. You're frightened. There's a message which comes from God, and the message, it captivates you. And that message you can't get out of. It's a message, you see, which is heard and preached. And you say, I don't hear that anymore. But the truth is this, is that you can know this night that to the end, that lion will roar. And it's something that he wants you to see. And then what you find here, and I want you now to hear something, because What happens in verse 4? You have these seven thunders. You can turn, don't do it now, but Psalm 29 has those thunders where God is thundering his judgments, thundering through the works of providence, thundering through history. But I need you to hear something because it's important. Now, there were seven thunders and they uttered their voice. Now, listen carefully. I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, you need to hear this. You need to hear what John heard. I heard the thunders. I was about to take my scroll. And then I heard this. And he said, seal up the things from the seven thunders uttered. Do not write them. Now, how important is that? Because when we're living in these days that we're living in, where people now are taken up, aren't they? Perhaps sometimes with every event that takes place. And I don't know about you, but I'm in a position where people are always informing me of the next big event, the next big world thing, which is going to usher in the kingdom. All I can say to you is this. Listen very carefully. I heard him. He said, seal it up. And when someone comes to you with knowing things which God has sealed up, the things he's revealed to us. The secret things belong to God. You don't know the last event. You don't know what will usher in that final kingdom. And John's heard it, and he said this, seal it up. When someone does come, and they do, and they think they've got their finger on the pulse, it's a million miles off from what we have to see. That's all you need to know. What you need to know is this, is that this message of the gospel and of Jesus Christ will be to the end, be to the ends of the earth. It will be that book which can never be closed. That message to the last day will be open to lost men and lost women, to the last hour, till Christ comes once again. That book will be open, pleading with men and women to repent and to turn to him. That book will be there that you can come to him tonight and you can turn to him. And then someone says, well, what about this? Don't you worry about this and that and these things. Hear him. They're sealed up. And they're not to be revealed, to be known. That's the secret things that belong to God. And then, you know, what happens then, you know, from these very verses, he tells us, because they are the secret things, the thing you need to know, that is going to be sworn in verse 5, raised to the right hand, you know it's not going to be long. At the end of verse 6, you read, and the things that are in it, that they should be, delay no longer. These things will come speedily. This day in which we live, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is that which he has promised. Six trumpets have gone, and there's coming a time, and it will not be much delayed. That's what he has said. And you know there in the last line of verse 7, he declared to his servants, the prophets. He's declared that to his prophets of old. You can find it here in this book. In this book. And you can know that. That's something then that we had to see and hear. But now, secondly, and there's only 2 points and they're split in two, from verses 8 to verses 11, something very personal to John and hopefully personally to us tonight, of an application that takes place. And what happens now, he is asked to take and he is asked also to taste. You find it there in verse 8. And in the vision, and you may have many things about the book of Revelation that you intrigue you, fascinate you. Well, this fascinates me, that in verse 8, Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me, listen, again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands in the sea and on the earth. Now, he is spoken to again. And what we'll find here is that he is given now another commission. He has to take this book. And there in verse 9, he goes to the angel, he gave me the little book, and he says to me, take and eat. Now, there's a little reference in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel. This is not the first time that God has ever spoken to a prophet to do such a thing. He spoke it to Ezekiel, and he spoke it to Jeremiah. I'll just take you one little reading. You find it there in chapter 2 of Ezekiel. And so it is, we read in verse 9, and when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside, on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. And of this book, you find there, in verse 8, to the last line, open your mouth and eat, and I will give to you. He spoke that to Ezekiel. He spoke that to Jeremiah. He speaks it now to John. But of all the things that fascinate me is that he speaks to John again. Now here's a man who's got great revelations. Now here's the man who's got biblical revelations. Here's the man who is having heaven opened to him and things which are seen. What does God say for him to do? See that angel? Take that book. That's the book that you need. And you know, that should be greatly instructive. This does fascinate me. And I'll tell you why. I don't know what you think about the book of Revelation. Do you know, I can't help but believe it is the last book of the New Testament to be written. Don't add anything to this book. And have you not thought, well, if that's the case, that makes this book written at a very late time in the New Testament. We're talking about the persecution from the Emperor Domitian. We're talking, aren't we now, of something like A.D. 80 and A.D. 90. We're talking here, and this intrigues me. John is on the island of Patmos. And he said, I heard the angel. And he says to me, from heaven, I heard heaven speak to me again. Take the book. Do you know this man, when he was very young, knew what it was, that voice which came to him. It was the divine voice. He tells us because Peter was with him. And Peter was in the boat. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, he says we had the calling of his divine power, which says to us to leave down your nets, and we did. And we just got to shore, and we left the boat, and we left the nets, and we left the servants, and we followed him. Here's a man who knew what it was to stand on the mountain when Jesus then was giving his great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he says, I heard a voice again to me, says to me, take this book. How old do you think John was at this time? How old? On the island of Patmos, speaking to you tonight. It's got to be near 90. I go work for you, John. Work for you, John. It's not finished yet. Not retired yet. People said to me, Chris, when you get to my age, 40. Past that. When you get to my age, 50. Okay. When you get to my age, 60. When you get to my age, 70. I tell you what, I've known ministers who could tell you, well, they're doing more now than they've ever done before. And he says, when you get off this island, I could work for you, John. I've got work for you. Now that fascinates me of this book. And so it is that he finds, but I want you to look at what happens, and it is really important. He is asked to take the book, and then in verse 9, you find this, he gave me the little book and sent to me. Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey to your mouth. Now this is a message for us all personally here tonight. That there is this, hopefully, if you've got any ministry and you hope to be of any use in the service and the things of God, you need to take this book. I don't care what ministry and revelations you've had. This is a man who leaned on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a man who had witnessed personally miracle after miracle. This is a man who was close to Jesus as he could possibly be. And at the end of his life, there's a word which comes to him, take the book. And there is no ministry without this book. I remember a number of years ago, I was in Cardiff at the time, and it's 1990, and an evangelist came to Cross Keys. I went up there to Cross Keys, and there was a good man in the church, and he said, Chris, we've had the evangelist in the church last week. He said, you won't believe it. He had a ministry, and when I asked him to turn to the book of Acts, it wasn't a hard book to find, was it? He said he couldn't find it. You may think that you've got a ministry, but you've got no ministry at all unless you know something of this book. But listen what you need to do. You've got to eat it, and you've got to take it. And he wants you, as he says to Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Now, I know you who love the Lord, I'm sure it sometimes, forgive me, but you love it. And you hold it close to you, and you wish that you could just take the pages out. And you wish that you could just gobble it up. And you wish that you knew something of that word of God more and more, which is in you. But John's going to have to do this because there's a ministry which God has got for him. And that word which is on the pulpit has to be a word which is in your heart and in your soul, and which digested, and which you know, and which becomes part of you. It's the very gospel. We've got a gospel where the manna is in us. We believe of Christ in you, the hope of glory. His word has to come into your very soul, and into your very being. You say, this word, as a church, and as a people, that you come and you learn to eat it and digest it. There's a story of Robert Murray McChain. And he died at the age of 29, and God greatly used him. But he had some bad Sundays. He had some bad Sundays. And he says of preparing a message. And he prepared the message, and he went to preach it. And it was like a lead balloon. And he said, I prepared a message, but I never prepared my heart. He said, the next time I preached, I prepared my heart. And then we had the message. Now, in our lives, this really does need to be part of us. I can't express to you of the need of a more important ministry and a more important devotion and discipline in your experience and in your life. You're here tonight because you want to hear God's word. You want to know more of God's word. You love God's word. You want to understand God's word. You need to meditate upon God's word. You need to come and have that counsel of God's word, the contemplation of God's word. You say, what made those men such powerful preachers in the past, the Puritans? I'll tell you what made them such powerful men. They didn't have the commentaries that we had. But you know what they had? They had the power of prayer. They had the word of God before them. They had a meditation in their heart, a contemplation which they had, and they would stir it in their souls, and they would bring that word. Powerful stuff. And John says, Jesus, well, the voice from heaven says, look, go and take it. Now, it's going to be sweet to your mouth, but it's going to be pretty bitter in your stomach. Because there is something about the preaching and the message that we've got, which is going to be what we love, but the sorrow and the heartache that one experiences because of the rejection and the pain and what will take place. So he comes and he takes it. Look, there it is in verse 11. This is what he must do. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. When you think that his life is over, and the days which are before him are not many, and the punishment he is knowing on the Isle of Patmos, God's got this work of something he must do. Now, listen what it is. You must prophesy. You must prophesy. He's taken the book, and you must prophesy. Now, people have got many ideas of what prophecy is, but this book tells us what the prophecy is. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus. And John knows what this is going to mean. He has stood before kings before, leaders. He's been in prison. He knows of the pain and the sorrow this will cause. And God says to him, once again, although you know this, there's something you must do. There are peoples in this world. There are nations that need to hear of me. There's a gospel that needs to be proclaimed. You must prophesy. That's our calling. To prophesy is the testimony of Jesus. And you're going to do it before authorities and before leaders and great places and great men. It's something for you to see, because in the world all around us, which is falling apart, this gospel is not going to depart till the very end. And you know also that God's going to have his people to the very end, which will speak before the great and before the many and in this world. There's a message for us tonight that you need to hear what he's had to say. Take the book. Don't add to it. Just what he's told you. Don't worry about what you don't know. Don't listen to what other people are telling you or what they have been told. Just take it. Then he says, you must go and speak it. Do you know, no matter who you are, no matter what place that you've come to in your time, I honestly believe that God has got to work. There's no ageism in God, is there? You must be 90 and plus, John, but you've got work still to do, and because people need to hear this. Their souls depend upon it for eternity. And you go and preach it out into the world.